For our scripture reading this morning, we will look at Psalm 128. If you turn to Psalm chapter 128, for our scripture reading this morning, keeping in mind that this is the Word of God, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruit vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Did you see the connection there between children and peace? Your children, like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And then next, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You see, here the psalmist is making a connection between your children's children, seeing your children's children, and peace. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that where you have situations where you don't see your children's children, you probably don't have peace either? When there's war and fighting and killing all the time, one thing you don't see is your children's children, because either you or them are dead or both. This morning, we're going to see that connection, we trust, between the reign of Christ and peace and children. Now, of course, once again here in the church on a Sunday morning, we are at odds from the very beginning of this sermon with what is thought of and which is taken as gospel by those outside the pale of the kingdom of Christ. Those rebels, shall we say. You see, because everyone lives in the kingdom of Christ. It's His kingdom, it's His world, it's His earth. There's only two choices. You're either a willing subject or you're a willing traitor and a willing rebel. That's it. And Christ here, the Bible here is making a connection between children and peace, which is opposite of what we hear out there in the world, is it not? Are you as tired as I am of hearing that there are too many people in the world? I believe as one of the English princes, I forget which one his name was, we need to cut down on the population. Of course, I always wonder if he would volunteer to be first. No, that's somebody else has to do that. I guess I'm too important. This is great wickedness because it flies in the face of what the scriptures actually tell us. The scriptures tell us that God's blessing is upon children. And God's blessing is upon a growing population, a growing peaceful population. And we say, peace be upon Israel. We've talked about this before. But when Israel was at peace, that peace spread out to the other nations. Because of their geographical location. And we know that Solomon taught the entire world. We know that people came from all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, had an awful lot to say about children. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Our point this morning, our message, our central idea, if you will, is that we cannot trace the continued expansion of the kingdom of Christ apart from the role played by children. Do you ever wonder why We have so much emphasis in Matthew and Luke on the way Christ got here. I mean, isn't all we really need to know that he died for our sins and that he rose again? It doesn't really matter how he got here. Why do we have such emphasis on how he got here, especially in Matthew there, where we find out that Herod went on a killing spree when he couldn't kill this baby? And Luke spends a lot of time, and both Matthew and Luke spend time on the genealogies and so forth. Why does it matter how Christ came here? Do you remember what Christ said later? He said, "Suffer or allow the little children to come to me." Now think about this. We get in discussions on this all the time. I've been in these discussions. You know, like, okay, suffer the little children, allow the little children to come to me, Christ says. Remember that the children wanted to come to Christ and the disciples wanted to chase them away. And Christ said, no, allow them to come. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. What did that mean, of such is the kingdom of heaven? What was he talking about? And we talk about this, we discuss it. Well, children are humble. I don't know about that. Children are peaceful. The only person saying that is someone who's never had any. Children are trusting. Hey, yeah, that's probably true. I actually think we missed the point the whole time. I hope we'll see that here this morning. When Christ says, allow the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, I believe what he's saying here is that my kingdom will not expand and grow apart from children. Let's look at 1 Samuel this morning. Again, we cannot trace the continued expansion of the kingdom of Christ apart from the role played by children. 1 Samuel chapter 1, you're all probably familiar with the story, or the account, I should say. Hannah was married to Elkanah. Unfortunately, she wasn't the only wife Elkanah had. Elkanah had another wife. Her name was Peninnah. And as we see throughout the scriptures, we do see polygamy from time to time, or bigamy in this case, and it just never seems to work out very well. It seems to be a negative example every single time. And this is one. Can you imagine living in this household? Verse 2 of chapter 1 of Samuel, and he had two wives. One was Hannah, one was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Quite a way to start out this account, is it not? I wonder what's coming up next. Well, Elkanah seemed to be a godly man, a man who took his role pretty seriously. Verse 5, to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he left Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Sounds a little bit like Jacob earlier on with Leah and Rachel. And look at this next verse, and her rival, not his other wife, her rival. Her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Poor Elkanah doesn't really realize what's happening here with Hannah. It says he loved her, but he didn't understand her apparently, because verse 8 says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? It's probably good the scripture does not record the response of Hannah here. It might have been unprintable. In any case, we move on. And she makes a vow. In verse 11, she said, made a vow, said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So apparently she understands the Nazarite vow here. Now, we will skip over the part where poor Eli thinks she's drunk. There's an awful lot there that we could talk about, because what happens here later, if you ever had a chance to see this or not, but this doesn't happen very often in scriptures, what happens next. But if you go over to chapter 2, we have Hannah's song there, and we'll spend some time on that here this morning. But here's watch what happens here. In verses 12 then through 17, we see the wicked sons of Eli. Okay, and then we go back to Samuel in verses 18 through 21, and then we go back to Eli's great failure for the rest of the chapter, and then we go to the rise of Samuel in chapter 3. Basically what I'm saying is we have two stories paralleled with each other, even mixed in with each other, and is, you know, in my study of the Bible, I don't really see this happen very often at all. So I believe that the writer here is forcing us to take a very close and tight look at this and say, listen, I want you to see the contrast here. I want you to see the contrast between a godly home and an ungodly home and the effect that it has on the commonwealth of Israel. And make no mistake, my friends, make no mistake on this point. The state of the households in America is the state of the next generation, no question about it, and the state of the children will affect the entire Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, because we are a Commonwealth, and the entire nation, the entire country. And I believe that that may at least be one of the reasons why the chronicler here, Samuel, in 1 Samuel, has put these two together, has put the two stories, shall we say, accounts, side by side, and you cannot miss the contrast. Well, what are we to do, though, with Hannah's prayer? Hannah gets a child, and it looks like, as a result of her child, come on, Hannah, it's just one child. It looks like she goes way over the top. I mean, way over the top. Have you ever had a prayer? I mean, come on, Hannah, all you had is a baby. Well, let's read the prayer and see if the prayer that she prays is in any way, shall we say, parallel or connected to having a baby. Let's see. Hannah gets the baby. She takes him up to dedicate him. And she prays and says, I pray for this child in verse 27. And she's really happy about it. And look what happens next. And Hannah prayed and said, this is 1 Samuel 2, 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Really, Hannah? It gets better. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, if you're there here and Hannah pray this, are you going to say something like, whoa, Hannah, it's just a baby, Hannah. People have them every day. Relax already. You know, talk about this grand picture of God beating down his enemies just because you had a baby. What are you talking about? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard a sermon, you know, even the radio, or maybe from a pastor preach from that you can recall, preach from this passage of Hannah? Have you ever heard it? Raise your hand if you have, that you can remember. Maybe you have, you just haven't. See, I think we're scared of this passage because of the reasons why I'm talking about here today. It seems to have no connection whatsoever. Hannah, you're not the only one to ever pray for a baby. Okay, you pray for a baby, now you have one. We don't see the connection between this baby and this broad statement of sweeping victory of the kingdom of heaven. In part because, for some of us, the idea of the sweeping victory of the kingdom of heaven makes us nervous. That's not what we're used to. We're more comfortable believing that things are just going to get worse and worse. And the kingdom of heaven, rather than advancing, is actually in retreat. That can be a far more comfortable position for us. Well, we're going to explore this morning, but there's something I want to show you, first of all. Now, we just saw the language used here. Have we seen this type of language? You know, where those who are full will be empty, and those who are empty will be... Do we see that other places? I'm going to take you to the book of Luke. Let's go there. Luke chapter 3. Let's see if we have similar language here. Luke chapter 3. It's actually Luke 3 and 4 we'll look at. This is John, the prophet, the last, shall we say, of the Old Testament prophets, even though he's shown in the New Testament. Verse 4, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah. Now think of these words in connection with what we just read. Okay, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Does that sound a little bit like what we just read? Things are going to drastically change. Look, if you would, at chapter 4. Here is Christ again quoting the book of Isaiah. Chapter 4 of Luke, verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and his custom was he went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. This is Christ now. Before it was John, now this is Christ. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Don't forget that word, anointed. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, verse 20, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, truly, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Do you see similar language here from Isaiah? Now, both cases were quoting Isaiah, but I'm presenting to you this morning that the first time, shall we say, that this type of language is used is actually in Hannah's prayer. Now, we don't have time to go into the rest of this account here, but they didn't appreciate Christ doing that. He wasn't the right guy to do this. And in other passages we see that they, and actually in this one here, after he speaks to them and tells them the way it is, this has to do with what we're doing this morning, because in this morning Christ told them what they needed to hear. And at the end of it all, they took him out to a hill and they were going to push him off and kill him. For what he said here. You see, this idea of Jesus Christ as king, ruling and reigning is not acceptable. And my friends, I'm telling you, that is one of the reasons why those who hate Christ, the traitors and the rebels in his kingdom, have you ever noticed that those who hate Christ also hate children? Have you noticed this? It's throughout our entire culture. You rarely see someone who loves children and hates Christ at the same time. It's just not there. Why is this? Let's look back again at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Three things we're going to see here. We're going to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, a holiness that causes rejoicing. In verses 4 through 9a, we're going to see a providence that defies convention. And in verses 9b through 10, a kingdom that destroys its enemies. Once again, a holiness that causes rejoicing, verses 1 through 3. A providence that defies convention, verses 4 through 9a. And then a kingdom that destroys its enemies, verses 9b through 10. This unique song from Hannah, it demonstrates the connection between the kingdom of heaven and the next generation. This song, while sung by Hannah at the dedication of her son, is not limited to that event, but is a prophecy of the comprehensive nature of the kingdom of Christ. Now, there's some objections to what I've just said. There's three objections that I want to talk about this morning, and we'll do both. First of all, one objection is that this song does not explicitly mention Christ. A second objection to this view, that this song is actually a statement of prophecy of the kingdom of Christ. The second objection is, this song does actually not mention children prominently. Well, we'll talk about that. It does mention children, but they're not prominent. And then thirdly, this song is sung at the dedication of Samuel, not Christ. If this song was about Christ, why wasn't it sung at Christ's dedication? Well, we'll work with that in just a moment. But first of all, let's take a quick look at the song itself, and then we'll wrap it up by answering those three objections. First of all, number one, a holiness that causes rejoicing. Hannah says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed, or his actions are weighty. It's a little bit challenging to translate that there. In any case, both are true. For the Lord, no one is holy like the Lord. Now, once again, we see this characteristic of God, which is necessary for us to always understand. We talk about his knowledge and we talk about his power. But my friends, if Christ or if God is all knowing and he's all powerful, then we would rather not have, then he better be holy. I'll say it that way. Because if he's not holy, then his knowledge and his power are going to be used to destroy things. Isn't that what we see with the pagan gods? The pagan gods have all this power. They have all this knowledge. But since they're not holy, all they can do is do horrible things to each other. When you're old enough to read about the Greek gods and the Roman gods, and you have a really, really strong stomach, read about what those gods constantly do to each other and do to the inhabitants of the earth, because they lack holiness. And so, the first thing that Hannah rejoices in here is God's holiness for what he's done. She says, I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. That salvation is only possible with a holy God. Because only a holy God can take a bad situation and make it good. I'll say it again. Only a holy God can take a bad situation and make it good. The pagans, the rebels in the kingdom of Christ, constantly take a bad situation and make it worse. Secondly, a providence that defies convention. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Why are they mighty if their bows are broken? This is a providential God defying convention here, defying what's normal. As we saw in Luke just now, those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. The hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down the grave, down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will gird the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. My friends, this morning, what other God can do this? Is there some other God out there that can do anything like what's being talked about here? You know why we've seen such progress, if you will, and such improvement in the lives of those Christian nations? It's because we believe in a God just like this, my friends. We believe in a God who can do things like this. What other God can do this? When I was in Zimbabwe here a couple of weeks ago, I saw just up close and very personal the bondage that false gods have on people, fake gods, fraud gods, if you will. Dear people, living in bondage, and here's what I saw. I saw folks. I mean, you know, the weekend retreat that we have that we talked about last week. We had a weekend retreat, and I was a speaker at it. And basically, it was you came on Friday night, and I spoke briefly Friday night. Then Saturday we had meetings and so forth, and then Sunday we went to a local church and worshiped there. And the folks, my host Cheryl Van Veek, warned me that this is that the ancestor worship is a problem with these folks. And I could see very closely how that ancestor worship hurts them, because they are bound to pretty much doing nothing with their lives. Now, if you've started a business, or if you've had a job, or if you've tried to do anything, build anything, do anything, try to conduct any simple thing, really, you run into hassles, you run into roadblocks, you run into problems. What do you do? You quit? Well, in a setting where it's all about ancestor worship, you quit. You don't do anything. You don't start a business. You don't help your neighbor. Because the ancestors, see, whenever you run into a problem, it's because the ancestors are against you. And so they just don't do it. They're in tremendous bondage because their ancestors cannot do what we just read here. They cannot take that which is bad and make it good. It's impossible for them. So they just live in flat-out bondage, quite frankly. They don't work. All they can do is worry about whether or not they've offended their ancestors. I didn't talk about it last week, but there's a real problem with a young man named Pumi. Pumi, if you've been following Charles Van Veek's missionary letters, is a young man who had his leg bit off by an alligator. Pumi had more problems, though, than his leg being bit off by an alligator. The money was able to be raised for him to get an artificial leg. But that apparently wasn't good enough. Pumi complained. He was very worried and told Charles and Cosmore. These are two men that I worked with, two Christian men. Cosmore is local. Charles, a South African missionary. He told them that his mother, Pumi is 16 years old. His mother had completely given up on him, wanted nothing to do with him. Now, why was that? Well, we all know why Pumi got his leg bit off, right? The reason why Pumi got his leg bit off by an alligator, or crocodile, whatever those ghastly things with all the teeth are, that live there, obviously he'd offended the ancestors. That's why he got his leg bit off, and anybody who offended their ancestors that badly to get their leg bit off, obviously we don't want to have anything to do with him because the ancestors then might have a problem with us. You see the problem here? They don't believe in the God that we just read about. And if you believe and understand the God that we just read about, that Hannah extols here, who knows what can be done in this earth for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? I mean, what we just read, it doesn't look like our God is too limited with what he's working with. I mean, think about it. He kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. He makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. This is verse 6 and 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. You see the point here, my friends? Our God is not limited by the shabby materials that he has to work with. And you all know what I'm talking about when we're talking about shabby materials. Yeah, that's talking about you and me. But my friends, if you don't believe in this God, if you do not understand this God, you'll be stuck with some other false God, and you will be in bondage to that God, and it will be a complete disaster for you and your children. Thirdly, then, a kingdom that destroys its enemies. A little nervous here. For by strength no man shall prevail. This is 9b. And verse 10 of chapter 2, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. We'll get back to that anointed word in just a minute. But when we talk about him thundering against his enemies, my friends, once again, Hannah is not looking at this distant sort of deistic type God who's going to like set things straight one day. No, we're talking in the present tense here. He will. He'll do this. And you know why we know we're talking in the present tense here? Is because this is connected with a son that was just born for her. And we see this kind of a thing that happened. Her son Samuel was blessed, and the sons of Eli were absolutely cursed. We see some of the fulfillment of what she's saying right in the next few chapters. And what happened as a result of the wickedness of Eli and his sons, the nation of Israel was brought to the brink of extinction, quite frankly. Well, we're going to talk now about the objections to the idea that this is a prediction of the sweeping victory of the kingdom of Christ. We saw three things here: a holiness that causes rejoicing, a providence that defies convention, and a kingdom that destroys its enemies. That whole idea of destroying enemies, my friends, I am afraid that in our modern church culture, we're far more comfortable with a kingdom that's at peace with its enemies than a kingdom that is at war with its enemies. You can ask me about that later if you want. That's a pretty ugly thing that I just said, but I believe it to be the case. Okay, now real quickly, the view that this is a prophecy of the comprehensive nature of the kingdom of Christ. Very quickly, I want to answer those three objections. First of all, the song does not explicitly mention Christ. Actually, I think it does. You see that word anointed there at the end of verse 10? He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's the first time we see what in the New or what even actually in the Old Testament is going to be translated Messiah. This is the first time, right here. Can she be talking about anything else but the Messiah? This is the first time it's mentioned. So I think it does mention Christ. Secondly, the objection that this song is sung at the dedication of Samuel and not Christ. I don't know. Let's take a look and see what song was sung at the dedication of Christ and see if it sounds kind of similar. Look with me at Luke, this time chapter 1. Let's see. Let's just see. Luke chapter 1. Verses 46 through 55. This is Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Can you see some similar themes here already? And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. He remembered in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Can you see that Mary's song is downright similar to Hannah's song? So while Hannah's song is not explicitly sung at the birth of Christ, I definitely think we have a very parallel passage here. Very similar themes. Thirdly, this song does not mention children prominently. Well, it does mention children, but I want you to see something. Let's go back to, let's go to Psalm 113. Let's see something here. Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Let's check out verses 7 and 8. Have you heard this before? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. Have we read that anyplace else recently? That is a direct quote from Hannah's song. And look at the very next verse. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children, praise the Lord. Do you see by now, my friends, the exaltation of Christ the King? As his kingdom expands, and those that are high he makes low, and those that are low he makes high. Can you see the connection that has with children? You see, the psalmist here takes what Hannah said and applies it directly to children. Do you see it? I hope you do. Well, we want to wrap up here real quickly with an application that might surprise you. I'm going to ask you to do two things. I'm going to ask you to go back to, let's start with Luke. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see something. Luke 1. We didn't read all that we could have read there from Luke 1. I'm going to read the next verse. Luke 1. This great proclamation here from Mary. This is going to turn back the wicked. Christ will be exalted. And then we have kind of an odd, odd verse here. Then Mary remained with her 3 months and returned to her house. Kind of an anticlimactic verse, right? This grand statement of rolling back wickedness. And next thing we know, Mary remained, hung out with Elizabeth for 3 months, and then went home. What's that about? Well, believe it or not, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. After Hannah's wonderful prayer that we've talked about this morning, she's done, and look at this. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministers the Lord before Eli the priest. We have a similar comment, don't we? After these great prayers, they went home. What is that about? My friends, if you are the enemy if you are Satan himself, the one who presides over all decay and wickedness, what do you fear? You're a rebel in the kingdom of Christ. You're the one who's the interloper, the one who shouldn't be there. But you've got all this territory and you want to hang on to it. What is it that you will fear that will really challenge your territory? What is it? Are you scared that mom goes out and gets a great job and makes a whole lot of money? Are you scared that dad makes a whole lot of money and ignores his children? Or are you concerned about a godly child being raised by godly parents in their house? It's no mistake, my friends, it's no accident that the interlopers, the rebels of the world, hate the idea of a godly home and a mother at home raising her children. That's no accident. They know what they're doing. We don't. We're going along with it. But they know exactly what they're doing. Because they know If they can destroy that family and take that mother out of her home and take that father from raising his children in the admonition of the Lord, they know that they have no problem destroying the kingdom of heaven, my friends. And so we have these statements in both cases. They went home to their house. You know why they went home to their house? Because they're going home to their house to implement what they heard. Now, even in this case here, you can say, hey, Joel, but you're not quite right here. Because it says Elkanah went home, but the child ministered to the Lord. So you're not going to get away with that. The child stayed. But we do know, here's the thing, we do know that Hannah came up and ministered ministered to Samuel. We know that from later on in the passage. Now, I know that what we said here this morning is flat out unacceptable. But I ask you to consider this. What is the greatest threat? What is the greatest threat to the enemy of our souls? Think about that if you would, please. You may disagree with what I said this morning. But if you are Satan himself, what is going to threaten your kingdom? You see, in these two songs that we read this morning, Hannah's and Mary's, there isn't, by the time they're done, what their prophecy is, there isn't much left of the kingdom of darkness, my friends. Not much. And if we're allowing a godless school system to bring up the next generation, I really do believe that the kingdom of darkness is not all that much threatened. Children are key to the expansion of the kingdom of Christ. And if you take that kingdom seriously, then you will take children seriously. And if you don't, you won't. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord God, for those who came before us who took your kingdom seriously. We thank you for this godly woman, Hannah, who understood what you were doing and understood the implications, the expansion, and the nature of your kingdom, as her husband apparently did not all that well. We pray, O Lord God, these children dedicated this morning and all the children here, O Lord God, we beg you that because of their lives, that the kingdom of darkness will be rolled back, even as we've read this morning from Hannah and Mary. It is in the name of Christ, the conquering King, we pray this. Amen.